Well, good evening to you. Just as the band come forward, do find a Bible near you. Hopefully there's one in the pew, in the chairs. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, which is on page 1173 in the church Bibles. And just before I read, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we've thought much of your grace this evening in the songs that we've sung and in the verses that were read to us at the start of our service. And we recognise now that we're in need of your grace again, that we might hear from you, that we might understand your word. And in doing so, we might appreciate your grace even more, understand even more deeply our need of your grace. And at the end of our service, with hearts that mean it, sing of your amazing grace. So help us, we pray. Be at work by your Spirit. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How are we saved? For Christians, that's a term that we use quite a lot, isn't it? To be saved, salvation. How are we saved? We're in a series particularly looking at some of these truths that came out of the Reformation 500 years ago. The reformation of the church, a turning away from the way that the church had been going. And one of the ways the church had been going was to say that you need to believe in Jesus, you need God's grace, and you need to work. You need to respond to that grace. You need to do things in response to what God has done. The Catholic Church, as it was at that time, they believed in God's grace. They taught God's grace. But they added to God's grace. You needed grace plus. Now, when I spell it out like that, probably most of us would say, well, you know, that clearly that's not right, is it? And yet I think probably most of us fall into thinking in that way. That it's God's grace plus what I do. Some of us get there when we think of predestination. Maybe you heard that word as Peter read it to us, I think, earlier in the verses at the beginning of our service. God has predestined us, chosen us. And some of us work our way through that and we think, well, probably because God could see into the future and see which of us would respond, which of us would be right. And so he knew which of us would, and so he knew beforehand. And so he chose us. Well, that's grace plus, isn't it? God's grace plus my work, I would respond. Some of us get there because of our lack of assurance. Our assurance as a Christian is like a boat on the sea. It's sort of up and down and up and down. Am I right with God? Am I not? Am I right with God? Am I not? And it's dependent on my works, how I feel. Am I a good Christian? What does that mean? And part of the problem is that grace is offensive. Grace alone is offensive. Well, Paul is writing to Christians. That's important for us to pick up on to start off with. He's writing to a church, people who are trusting in Jesus. And he's writing to remind us of who they are now as the church. He's writing to remind them of the gospel, what God has done for them in Jesus. And he's going to go on to explain to them the difference that ought to make in their lives. So if you're a Christian tonight, this is written to you. Paul is writing to you. These are God's words to you. If you're not a Christian tonight, then listen in to hear what God says to Christians, what he's reminding Christians. This gives us a real insight into Christianity. It starts with bad news. When you want to look at a diamond, you often put it on a dark background so you can see the brilliance of that diamond. And this passage is a bit like that. We start with the backdrop, the dark cloth, ourselves. We don't often dwell here staring at the darkness as Christians. We often move on quite quickly. We move quickly to Jesus saves. God loves you. But Paul slows us down. He says, yes, those things are true, but first, remember this. We're going to see three things in this passage. The first is this. Christian, you were more guilty than you imagine and more powerless than you assume. Listen to what Paul says, verse 1. As for you, Christians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Just really the first line of this chapter, but three big words that we mustn't miss. Describing what you were like before you became a Christian, Paul says, first of all, you were dead. We meet to pray in a little room around the corner here, and there's a dead fly on the floor in there. You can go and have a look at it later if you want, because it won't have moved. It's dead. Can't do anything. I came through the door into the church halls a couple of years ago, or was about to come through the door around the back from the car park, and lying on the floor, on the pavement, was a parakeet. You know, those green birds, they squawk a lot. Beautiful. But it was dead. It had flown into the window above. Landed on the pavement below. Couldn't get itself up. Couldn't move out of the way of the door. Couldn't squawk. Couldn't fly. It was dead. I had to pick it up. Put it in the bin. Remove it before someone came and saw this in the entrance to the church halls. Dead. What can you do when you're dead? Nothing. Can't do anything. You're powerless. That's Paul's point here. Unable to save yourself. Unable to resuscitate yourself. Now, Paul dives in, doesn't he? This is diving in at the deep end. for us. You've got to get this. Before you were a Christian, you were dead, powerless, nothing you could do. Whoa, we think we... Surely we did something. Surely we made some move. Surely there was something in us that God spotted and saw. No, says Paul, you were dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins. Two words, two important words, transgressions. To transgress means to break the rules, to cross the line, literally. To do so deliberately. To deliberately lie or steal or covet or speed or cheat or gossip or hurt. Hurt with fists or hurt with words. Or lust or boast or skive or not share. Any of you? Transgress. Break God's laws. Break his expectations. Deliberately go against what he's laid down. Dead in our transgressions. Dead in our transgressions and sins. Where transgression is to break, deliberately to break, to sin is to fall short, to fail. To fail to keep God's standards and rules. Not always necessarily deliberately, but just perhaps unable. Perhaps even trying, but you fail, you mess up again, you let down again, you do it, you fall short. You don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. You don't love your neighbour as yourself. You fall short, you sin. Dead. And Paul shows us that if this wasn't bad enough, there's more to it than that. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. The Bible speaks on several occasions of the enemies that we face if we're Christians, but particularly the enemies of God. That go against God. Three things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're all in here. And Paul says, we followed them. Willingly. We may not have realized it. But we willingly followed the way of the world. The way of the world that doesn't have God as king. That has completely different priorities. We followed the way of the world. We ended up doing what everyone else does. Worshipping the same idols. Sport, fashion, sex, possessions, houses, money, family. The way of the world. And chasing those deeper idols. Praise, security, comfort, identity. We were keeping up with the Joneses and ensuring our kids did too. We followed the way of the world. And we followed Satan. Described here as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit at work in those who are disobedient. We listened to his lies about God. We listened to his suggestions for how to feel better. We walked in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, who wanted to be God. To reject God as God, but replace him with themselves. We followed Satan. The world and Satan and flesh. We gratified our cravings. We followed our desires and thoughts. We spent money where we wanted to. We had that relationship because we wanted to. We trampled over that person because we wanted to. We were angry. Because we wanted to be. We're self-centered. We were looking out for number one. Are you feeling good about yourself? It's damning, isn't it? Paul's assessment of what we were. He's not finished yet. Look at the end of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, do you believe that? I think amongst us there's probably a mixture. Some of us have more of a propensity to thinking bad of ourselves or thinking more of God's judgment. And so we think of that quite often. God's judgment is very real. And we're quite fearful of God. But I'd say that's quite a small percentage of us. Most of us are much more casual. We would skip over these verses quite quickly. Some of us would protest. But I wasn't really like that. I'm not really that bad. You know, I wasn't perfect, but surely I wasn't deserving of God's wrath. That's a bit extreme, isn't it? His wrath, his anger, his judgment. I was quite a good person. I gave to charity. I kept most of the laws. I was good to people around me on the whole. But Paul's saying I was this bad? The problem is, when we start going down this road, we're beginning to do the same thing again. We're beginning to say, well, actually, I'm better at being God. God isn't right here. This is wrong. He's wrong. I would do a better job. Now, says Paul, by our very nature, born this way and responsible for being this way, we were deserving of God's just punishment, his fierce anger, the torments and fires of hell. We deserved that. Christian, he says, this was you. Church in Ephesus, this was you. Church in Cheam, this was you. More guilty than you imagine. More powerless than you assume. But. There's loads of great buts in the Bible. This is the best. The greatest but in the Bible. But. God made you alive with Christ. Because of his great love, God works through Jesus to save you. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Paul is showing us this big contrast going on here. We were dead, lifeless, could do nothing, like the fly in the vestry around the corner. Powerless. But God is active. And he's active because of his love. See that? That's what motivates him. Because of his great love for you, his great love. Because of his mercy, he's rich in mercy. He moved. He acted. He made you alive. We've been thinking, if you've been in church on Sunday morning last week, if you were at growth group this week, we were trying to think through this whole idea of union with Christ. As a Christian, we're joined to Christ. We were thinking in the morning about the marriage between the church and Christ, that uniting, becoming one flesh. Growth groups this week, we were grappling with that. What does it mean if we're united to Christ? Well, Paul is talking about that here. We were dead, but we were made alive with Christ. God physically raised Jesus from the dead. He made him physically alive. And in doing so, he made us spiritually alive. He raised us. And follow the logic in verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Notice the union with Christ stuff going on. With Christ. With him. In Christ. Jesus was dead, but he was raised to life. He ascended into heaven. He's alive with God now. That's where Jesus is. He was accepted by God as his beloved, perfect son. able to come into the presence of the Holy God. And he is there. And Paul is saying, if we are trusting in Jesus, then that is true of us. We've been raised with him, accepted into heaven, seated with Jesus, accepted as a beloved, perfect child, able to be in the presence of a holy God. Let me read something from somebody called John Bunyan to help us understand this. He struggled with God's judgment. Would God forgive him? He tried to live God's way, but didn't have that assurance. And then John Bunyan writes this. Now, this wasn't in the time of the Reformation. This wasn't 500 years ago, but he was taught by, a student of, motivated by what he learned from the Reformation. Bunyan was around in the late 1600s. Listen to what he says. It's old language, but I'll try and help us as we work with him. He says, "One day, as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience, my conscience is feeling whacked. I'm guilty. Fearing lest yet all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, is my righteousness. So that wherever I was, or whatever I was a-doing, God could not say of me, he wants my righteousness, for that was just before him." Do you understand what he's saying? God in heaven can see Jesus. And Bunyan says, Jesus is my righteousness, so God can always see my righteousness. So it doesn't matter what I'm doing, doesn't matter where I am, God can't demand of me down here to be righteous, because my righteousness is already there in front of him. He looks at Jesus, who is my righteousness. Does that make sense? I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better. It wasn't when I felt good that my righteousness was better before God, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. It wasn't when I felt bad that my righteousness took a dip. Suddenly I wasn't as good anymore in God's eyes. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my affliction and irons. My temptations had fled away. So that from that time, those dreadful scriptures of God left off to trouble me now. Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. Do you struggle with assurance? Do you sometimes think, I'm guilty before God? I'm in trouble before God. God's got it in for me. I'm not a very good Christian. Don't get me up the front and ask me how my Christian life is going. Don't get me to pray in front of others, because I won't pray very well. Don't ask me about what I'm like as a Christian at work, because I'm not very good. Bunyan says, look at Jesus. He is your righteousness. He has lived the perfect life. And if you're united to him, if you're trusting in him, he's always before God. God always sees him. He's not looking down on you, expecting you to be better, to do well, to do good. No, he's got Jesus to look at. Jesus is your righteousness. Isn't that brilliant? You're looking at me as if you don't follow what I'm saying. Give me a little nod if you follow what I'm saying. Oh, good. Good. This is what Paul was saying. God raised us up with Christ, verse 6, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. God looks at Jesus and sees my righteousness. Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What's he saying in verse 7? In the future I will feel this and know this better. In the coming ages, when I'm in the new creation, I'll look around me and go, wow, God's grace. Brilliant. Amazing. Look at what he has done for me to bring me here, that I would be here. The incomparable riches of his grace. There's nothing like it, nothing to compare it to. Of so much in Jesus. And we'll be there in the new creation and we'll sing. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Verse 8, for it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, and no one can boast. This is the memory verse of this passage. If you remember nothing else from tonight, remember 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Why was 6 afraid of 7? Because 7, 8, 9. Remember 8 and 9. 8 and 9. It's by grace you have been saved. Through faith. Faith. Is that a work? Is that something I do? We speak of faith that way sometimes. People say, oh, I wish I had your faith. Your faith seems to be this active thing. We're going to look at faith in 2 weeks' time. Faith alone. Another key doctrine of the Reformation. But faith isn't something we do. One author put it this way, the hands of faith are receiving hands. That's what we were thinking about this morning. To have faith is to say, I've got nothing, but I receive the gift. I receive your grace. I need it. Well, what are we to make of all this? Well, the first thing to say is this, these truths are great levelers, aren't they? We're all the same. For Christians here tonight, we're all the same. None of us are any better. None of us are any worse. We're all the same. Another author put it like this. Nothing about me saved me. And nothing about you should shock me. That is brilliant, isn't it? Nothing about me saved me. And nothing about you should shock me. Whatever skeletons are in your closet, whatever things are hidden away, we shouldn't be shocked by what's gone on in each other's lives, by what we've done or what we were like, if we understand what Paul has written at the start of this chapter. How bad we all are, how bad we all were. We were all by nature deserving of God's wrath. Nothing about you should shock me. We're all saved by grace, a gift from God, not by works and no one can boast. We're all equal here. And Paul gives one last implication here. It's in verse 10. His grace extends to giving us good things to do. It's all God's grace. You see, I often fall into the trap, I think, as a preacher of saying, Well, God saves us, God does this for us, and then we respond by doing good things. I often go that way because people often think it's the other way around, don't they? That if we're good enough, God will show us grace. And I often say, no, God shows us grace, and then we want to be good. But Paul just shoves us back a little bit from that. He says, actually, God's grace is still at work when we're doing good things, even when we're responding to what God has done. Look at what he says. The image of the potter comes out again. Remember that from the last few weeks? Verse 10, we are God's handiwork. God's made us. He's recrafted us, reshaped us. The image of union with Christ emerges again, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And these works were lined up by God for us, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even here, boasting is absent, isn't it? It is all God. It's all him. It's all his grace. Calvin put it like this: whatever is laudable in our works proceeds from the grace of God. Whatever's good about things we might do. You're involved in evangelism? Brilliant. It's God's grace enabling you to do that. You're involved in helping people? Brilliant. It's God's grace enabling you to do that. It's all his grace. Do you believe that? Do you realize how much in need of it you were? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were deserving of God's wrath. There's nothing you could do. But God has done it all in Christ Jesus. He's moved. He's worked. He's enabled. He's saved. And it's all his grace, his love, his mercy, his kindness. They're the words we find in those verses describing God. What he has done for us. What he has done for you.